Now, would you like to have your Bibles open at Luke's Gospel? And we're going to read the parable of the sower once more. As most of you know, it's found also in the 13th chapter of Matthew and in Mark chapter 4 also. But I'm choosing to read it again from Luke's Gospel this morning. But you can go back to it in those other Gospel writers and consider it there. In your own time. So, Luke chapter 8, and I'll read it from the first verse through to 15. After this, Jesus travelled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. Now, as you know, I'm preaching through the Lord's parables, and we have made a good start into this most well-known parable, the parable of the sower. And the Lord paints the picture of various human conditions of the heart. The seed, the word of God, drops unmistakably upon it. And this word is heard, as we find it in Luke 8 and also in Matthew 13, it's heard not by those who jeered and those who protested as Jesus spoke. No, these were the people who actually made their way. They came to Jesus and they wanted to hear what he had to say. And I repeat what I said last week, that in every case in this parable, the message came to the people. The people heard it. The people were willing to listen. It was not as if they were dead set against what Jesus was saying. And he shows, actually, that in every case, that the word of God fell upon the hearing of the people. Well, you might have to ask yourself this morning, how has the seed fallen upon me? Am I that hardened path? Have the birds already come and taken away the seed that was sown? Am I the one who is very shallow, actually, and that only a little bit grows up. I'm filled with joy and excitement at the thought of the Christian gospel, and then I've just gone my own way. Am I someone who's been strangled by the thorns, by the cares, by the worries, by the pleasures, by wealth? Am I one of those people? Is it possible this morning that we would say that I'm shut out of the kingdom, but actually I've shut myself out? Even as I speak now, you might have just decided, I'm turning off. I'm going off somewhere else in my mind. I'm going to another place. You've already begun to harden your heart. The birds have already come to steal away the seed that would be sown. I'm warning you at the very beginning. It is extraordinary. And so the Lord identifies, if you like, every human condition. You are here. You are found here in this parable. I don't know whether your heart is a bit of the hardened path and a bit of the shallow soil and a bit of the strangulation of the thorns. I don't know. My guess is, my suggestion is that we, all of us, we show marks that there are these things found in all of our lives, and all of them are found in our lives. My point is that the heart condition that we display this morning might prove fatal. You might look at your heart condition and ask, will my heart condition prove fatal to me? Well, it's not all gloom. It looks like it. That is gloomy. If you think about a hardened heart, if you think about the devil coming and taking away the seed just as it's sown right in front of you, that is gloomy. If you think about the shallowness at which we think about the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is gloomy. If you think of the thorns strangling the life out of you, that is gloomy. But, I like that word, but. So look at the 8th verse, and then look at the 15th verse. I'll have a sip of water while you look at it. Still other seed, but the seed. But the seed. On good soil. But. There is something else. There is good soil. And I want us to just think about what is meant, first of all, by the good soil. The first thing is that whatever is meant by the good soil, I say this to everyone this morning who counts themselves to be a Christian, that you must sow in hope and in expectation, because not every heart is hardened that it will not receive the word. Not every heart is strangled by the thorns to such an extent that nothing will come. It is remarkable, it is wonderful that there are people who become Christians. And I say this, I say it, I repeat it, I have said it before. It is a remarkable, wonderful thing to meet anyone who has become a true Christian. To meet another believer is surely the greatest privilege in the world. To meet someone who is in the kingdom of God, who belongs to Jesus Christ, why, you ought to want to embrace them. It is an extraordinary thing indeed. Unfortunately, there have been those who have said there's no point going on. There's no point daring to preach this message of Jesus and the cross and the gospel. It won't bring anything. It's all outdated and irrelevant anyway. And so the churches have closed. They have, and in the thousands, people have gone away from the churches. No, we have the word here, but there is good soil, thanks be to God. There is good soil which comes to fruition. And we need to be encouraged in the work of the gospel. There is good soil. You say, well, where is it? I don't know. Go out and find it. I'm hoping to find some this morning as I preach the gospel. I believe that the parable is right, that there is good soil. There are some Christians who think there's no point going on. We're never going to get anywhere. It's the age of perpetual decline. We'll never reach anyone. No, Bunkum. Of course we will reach people because the Lord says there is good soil. And if the Lord says that there is, you know, take up the argument with me, take it up with him, and he will answer you. He says that there is good soil. Now, one of the things that happens is that when people come to the Bible, they find that verses like this just explode in their face. There's an ignition and it just explodes. And people, unfortunately, come to wrong conclusions. And I don't want any of you to do that. Be careful that you don't put a slant on the scriptures which are not there. If you don't understand and you're in the early years of your Christian life, put it down to the fact that you're only beginning to understand the greatness of the Word of God. God wrote this book. God wrote this book. I expect it to be profound. I expect it to be remarkable. I expect that on the whole, I'll struggle in many ways to grasp the depth of it. So don't come to very quick conclusions when we read something like this, such as good soil. Remember, the Word says, rightly divide the scripture. Make sure you're on the right side of interpreting the scripture. Good soil must mean a good life. Must mean a good heart. But I ask you, where is there a good heart? Find me a good heart. Find me a good life. If good soil means a good life and a good heart, I ask you, go out and find me one. Because the Bible says, there is no one who is righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. We are all tainted and fallen and affected by sin. And yet Jesus says there is good soil. Right, go out and find it. I ask you this morning, can you do it? Truth is that we are all bad. We're not as bad as we could be. But we're all bad. And we're all bad in every part of our nature. This is what we mean when we speak of total depravity. For instance, there are no children who are little angels. Anybody who really has got their head screwed on, who's had children, knows that to be the truth. Every child, and I love them, the ones who are here that I know anyway, but every child has a fallen nature. They do not come to sin at 6, 8, 10, 18 or 25. They come to sin when they are conceived. And that's why the scripture says, I was conceived in sin. Let me give you another example of getting this all wrong. At one point, Jesus said this, I did not come to save the righteous but sinners. Does he mean that there are righteous people? You're as likely to get that wrong as you are to get this question of the good ground wrong. When Jesus says, I did not come to save the righteous but sinners, I did not come for the... Does he really mean you to understand that he believes that there are righteous people? Of course not. What he means is this, I came for those who count themselves to be sinners, because those who count themselves to be righteous, and there might be some of you like this morning, you say, well, you call yourself a sinner if you like, but I won't. Well, I do. That's exactly what I call myself. While you're patting yourself on the back saying, I'm not such a bad chap, I call myself a sinner, and I throw myself at the feet of the Lord Jesus, and I beg him for his forgiveness, and I know that he has said that he came for such an one, such as I am. I don't take it that he believes that there is any righteous person. Of course not. And all I do here is I point up how easy it is for you to come to the wrong conclusion. What does he mean by good soil? What is his intention in saying this? How should we get it? If you were to come to the wrong conclusion, you'd be going out from here and you'd be looking for what you would consider to be the most decent, upstanding people in society. I'd like to know who they are. What does he mean by the good soil? All the conditions that are set out here of the hearts of men. That's the hard path, the shallow, the thorns, the good soil. In every case, without exception, there is sin in every one of them. Because if anybody says that they're not a sinner, the Bible says you're a liar. So there's sin in every case. But maybe you are not quite as proud as this one over here. Maybe you are proud, but you're not as proud. Maybe there is lust in this person over here, but not so much in this one. Maybe it's the love of money in this one, but not so much the love of money in that one. In other words, the degrees of darkness and sinfulness in each of us is, of course, different. You're not telling me that Zacchaeus was not a sinner like the rest of them. Of course he was. But what do we find? And what do we find with regard to Nathanael? Was he not a sinner like the rest? And yet the Lord says, for instance, of Nathanael, he says, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile, no deceit." He's not saying he's not sinful, but the Lord is recognizing something in him, as it were, where that seed might be planted. So I ask you, is hardness of heart the dominant force? Look at me, is hardness of heart the dominant force? Couldn't you crane forward? Couldn't you lean forward? Couldn't you climb the tree like Zacchaeus this morning to see the Lord Jesus? Or couldn't you care less? Do you care about your soul? Or is your heart so hard? Has the devil taken away the seed? Are you so shallow that you're filled with joy one minute when you're singing the hymns, and the next minute there is no joy? I might ask you all in your hearts whether there is a willingness to strain to find the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I say this to you, that the human side of Zacchaeus climbing the tree, that's the human side, straining, yearning to find something of the Lord. But of course, if the Lord had not prepared his heart, as he prepares all hearts who come to him, then there would be no salvation. If I'm more inclined toward the Lord than my poor neighbor, surely it's not because I am a better man or a woman than my neighbor. It is because God has so graciously inclined himself to me. And then I'll never say that I climbed that tree to find the Lord, to see him, because I'm somehow better than the next man or the next woman, but because God has been gracious to me. If one day I couldn't see and then I could see, it is because he gave me sight. And if one day I couldn't hear but then I could hear, it is because he gave me my hearing. I think the Lord Jesus puts his finger on it when he speaks to Pilate at the trial. You listen to this. The Lord says, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. I find that everyone who has ever become a Christian has listened to the Lord at some point. They've listened to him. And all I ask you this morning is listen to him. Listen to what he would say. So when the gospel comes to the good soil, listen. When the gospel comes to the good soil, it makes the things which were only potential actual. Of course it does. It makes those things that were only previously potential to be actual, to come to life. Such is the power of the preaching of the gospel. Don't demean it. Don't think little of it. Because it's the preaching of the gospel that seeks out God's people. Don't make small of the public reading of God's word. Why do you think the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, devote yourself to public reading of scripture and to preaching and to teaching? Because what only was once potential in someone. Don't close the door on someone. Don't say they'll never come. Don't say they'll never believe. Don't say they'll never repent. Don't close the door on anyone. Who are you to do that? Who am I to do that? Never. But rather to say that the Lord, in his grace, made that which was once potential actual in a person's life. That is good soil, friends. What a wonderful encouragement it should be to each and every one of us. Now, I find as I work my way through this that there are some other things which I just want to draw your attention to, which are rather wonderful. Because if you look at the 8th chapter and the 15th verse, but the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word and retain it. So I want to speak to you for a moment about retaining the word. The mark of the good soil is the one who retains it. So you might have said up until now in my preaching this morning, how will I know if I'm the good soil? I'm now going to tell you. By the way, look, I can help you all, because this is a man with a fading, dreadfully fading memory. So this isn't about retaining the word and having a good memory. I've got a dreadful memory. I meet someone, they introduce themselves, they tell me their name, and then I turn to my wife and I say, what was that person's name? That's what I'm like. This isn't about retaining names or necessarily having retention of lots of knowledge. No. But it is about retaining the word. It says that then they persevere and then they produce a crop. Now, Moffat doesn't use the word retain. He says, holds it fast. So they hold the word fast. Those who are good soil, they hold the word fast. In other words, the seed gets down. It gets its roots down and it holds fast. And it grows up and it keeps growing, and eventually it grows and it produces a crop. Retain the word. Now, a quick illustration. When I was a child, I never ever retained mathematical concepts. Now, I'm not doing down mathematical concepts. Those of you who love maths, wonderful. But to me, they seemed of little worth. I'm not saying they're of little worth. I'm saying that to me, they seemed of little worth. But what did I care of mathematical concepts of algebra and fractions and logarithms and the like when I could think about the human form and perspective and colour theory or whatever it might be? No, I had no interest in retaining knowledge of mathematical formulas. And I remember as a boy, learning about a place called Valparaiso and an archipelago, which is a collection of islands near the coast of Chile in South America. I was only a small child. Look how I can remember it. Look how I can convey it to you this morning. An archipelago, a collection of islands near Chile, which is on the other side of the world. There was I learning about it in home Firth. I'd never even left home Firth. And here I was learning about a place in Chile. Why? Because I was looking at a great painting called Off Valparaiso. Why? I was immediately interested in Valparaiso. And I have retained the knowledge of it to this day. I can talk to you about it because I have retained it. Why? Because it mattered to me. It was something that impressed me. It made a deep impression upon me, and I have retained it. And so when I learned that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is very God of very God, comes to this world of ours, and that he loves sinful people, and that he dies upon a cross, then I am very moved. I am deeply affected. I am changed, I am altered, and I retain it. And I retain it all of my days, and every day that I read about him, a new vista opens up. Why, I can see in my mind's eye as I preach this morning. I close my eyes, I don't need to. And I can see the painting off Valparaiso, just as I saw it as a 6 or 7 year old child. I have retained it because it meant so very much to me. And I have retained in my mind the sight of a suffering Saviour upon a cruel cross who died and shed his precious blood to save a sinful wretch like me. I have retained it, and every day new gems are unearthed, new vistas come up before my very eyes as I think about the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has done for me. The one with the good soil retains. Ask yourself, what are you retaining? All of the stuff. And those of you who don't want to be particularly challenging in this, but all of you have all so much new information pouring into you. And the new stuff through the internet and everything and through your mobile telephones. But ask yourself this morning about retaining this knowledge of the Saviour. There is nothing more important, and you will know if there is such retention that you are the good soil. But not just that, because the text says this. The seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it. And by persevering, So just a quick word for a few moments on perseverance. The Bible says, he who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. This is about perseverance, because many people come and go. They're here today and they're gone tomorrow. They're here for a moment, for a season. Perhaps you come to church for a year and then you say, well, I'm fed up of that, I'll do something else. But here, perseverance is the mark of the good ground. And so I say to all of you, don't treat lightly the question of perseverance. Perseverance suggests persistence. To persist and persist. Let me give you an example. Take your work. Just take your work. Do you persist in it? I'm asking you, do you persist in it? In other words, do you go every day? Why, of course you do. Because you persist. You persevere. And so in the Christian life, there must be perseverance. In the life of the church, there must be persistence. Not a good time Christian, but someone who persists through thick and thin. In a family, you have to persist. Otherwise, the family is dissolved. You have to persist and persist. Persist with your children. Persevere with your children, with relationships and so on. You'll probably be fed up of me mentioning this, but I'm going to say it again. The old saints in London who I knew, who knew the Lord so deeply, the thing that marked them out was their perseverance, their persistence. They'd be half, I can say this, they'd be half dead coming to the prayer meeting, could hardly stand up. But they'd be there and they'd pray and they'd serve in the life of the church. They were not soft on themselves, they were persevering. It's the mark of the good soil. You ask yourself this morning, am I the good soil? Are you persevering? Of course, perseverance is the human side and the divine side is preservation. And that's why it's quite rightly been put together. Those who persevere are those who are preserved. The Lord preserves those who persevere. You might look at your own life this morning and think about the rest of your life. with regard to your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's why I'm not keen on people emotionally making decisions for Jesus. Think about it. This is for the rest of your life and for eternity. Can you persevere? Can you keep going? Will you? You will, with the Lord's grace, not by yourself, but by his grace, but you will persevere as he preserves you. But you must persevere. You must stick at it. You must keep going and keep going through thick and thin. Remember this. Persistence, perseverance, is in the pursuit of an objective. And the objective here is not perseverance for the sake of it, but it is perseverance to an end. And that's what I'm going to come on to now. The perseverance is toward this end. And by perseverance, or by persevering, you produce, what does it say? A crop. So the perseverance is not without effect. Something will come up out of the good soil. There'll be something to show for it. There will. Let me indulge myself for a minute. This little church, Trinity Evangelical, has been here for nearly 30 years. And it just perseveres. It just persists through thick and thin. You don't think everything's for 30 years just gone swimmingly and been wonderful. Of course not. But as I look out over your faces this morning, I see a crop. Of course, there's a crop. And who are you to say that that isn't 60, and that isn't 100, and that isn't 30? I think if you see one life saved by the grace of God, that's 100. Easily. And a lot more. So this church has a crop. Of course it does. Now, this is one of the most deeply challenging parts of this message. I'm not going to keep you very much longer, but I want to say something about this. Here's the picture. It's the end of the summer. It's the beginning of harvest, and there's a field of beautiful golden grain standing, perhaps shimmering and shining in the sun. It's acres and acres and acres, fields of crop. The farmer is interested in a crop. He persevered. He must have done. Now, in this case, it's not the collective of the church, it's you, the individual. So I lay store now by you as an individual. I'm not putting pressure on you, but you as an individual, you must not ask, what crop does this church bring forth? You must ask yourself, what crop have I brought forth? I must ask, Lord, what have I given you? Great gifts thou broughtest me. What have I brought to thee? That's what we sang. And if we go back to employment for a moment, your employer is not, he is interested, she is interested in your perseverance and persistence to turn up, but they're mostly interested in the crop. They're interested in what you produce. That's just the fact of it. Well, otherwise you'd just be fired. Well, you would. If you don't produce anything, you're fired. So how could it be then that we, the Lord's people, would think it would be good and right and proper to give our worldly employers a crop, a harvest, and think that it was right to do that for them, and yet in our own lives, with regard to our relationship with the Lord, we would have little or no concern about bringing forth a crop of harvest? And surely the mark of someone who wants to please their Lord is this: if I brought forth 30, Lord, surely I can bring forth 60. This is how Matthew puts it. I can bring forth 100-fold. I'm not satisfied, Lord, with giving you 30. I want to give you 60. No, Lord, I want to give you 100. And I want to go on giving you 100. And this addresses the question that in the real church, in the true church of Jesus Christ, it's not about coming through the door. It's not about me sitting in the pew. It's not about having my name on a membership roll. It's about saying this: what can I do more for you, Lord? Is there something more that we can do for you, Lord, to bring forth a crop? And of course, it's no point you saying all that matters is the end game, the salvation of souls, because we have to get there. What do we have to do in the meantime? And you might ask yourself this morning, is there something more that I can do to bring forth 60 times rather than 30 times? Is there something more that I can do to bring forth 100 times? And I don't want any of you to go away and think that I am promoting a religion of works. There's nothing that I despise more than it. No, of course not, but the religion of true Christianity, if I can put it this way, the religion of the Apostle James is like this: that faith produces. Faith is something in action. It's not on paper, it's not static, but it is doing. It's not possible to have a cropless church and say that it's the good soil. You can't say that Trinity Evangelical Church is a good church. Don't ever say that. Don't ever mention it as a good church. You're saying it's got good soil but no crop. That's completely wrong and against the teaching of the Lord Jesus. It's a good church if it brings forth a crop. Of course, I'm a great believer in faithfulness. And faithfulness is the most important thing of all. I believe that faithfulness will lead to fruitfulness. And so, no matter what you might call the small crop, I leave that in the Lord's hands. As I've already said, if one person in our 30 years of history had come to know the Lord and been saved by his grace, I would call that a good crop. But I'm not satisfied with 30-fold or 60. But we have to want to get to 100. And I think, I'm coming to my conclusion, I think I've got scripture on my side. I think you're going to struggle to get the better of me on this. Because I'm going to turn you now to a passage. It's not often I do this, but I'm going to turn you now to a passage in the book of Revelation. So be on your mettle, all of you who sat through the series on the book of Revelation, because I might be asking a question in a moment. So Revelation chapter 22. Here in this beginning of Revelation 22, the picture is very, very instructive. We read about a great city. And when we studied the book of Revelation, We saw what that great city symbolized. Of course, it was a symbol of the Church of Jesus Christ that he bought with his own blood, those for whom he died. And here we have it at the very conclusion of the whole Bible, just as we would expect it, all of God's purposes. They come to a conclusion. They were for the sake of his people. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. In other words, down through the middle of the people of God, the church. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. The 12 crops of fruit. The glorified Church of Jesus Christ has fruit to show, and it will be shown for all eternity. It will have been for the healing of the nations. There really is no hope for the world apart from the church bringing forth the message of the gospel. And it will need every Christian, not some. It will need every Christian, everyone who constitutes the good ground, everyone to retain the word, everyone to persevere, and everyone to bring forth fruit. The 22nd chapter of Revelation confirms for me that this will be realized, because this is how God foresees the end. He sees the church glorified, having fulfilled its mission, and so it will do. And I'm not disheartened. In the midst of all of the difficulties of our day, I'm not remotely disheartened, because the Lord in the parable of the sower says that there is good ground. My challenge to all of you is simply to ask yourself, in the light of what I've preached on, am I that good ground? Am I retaining the word of God? Am I persevering in my service of the Lord? Am I bringing forth a crop? God help us all to do so, and bless his word to us this morning. Amen. Amen.